First Peter. We're going to switch it up a little tonight. And instead of 2 Timothy, it's 1 Peter. And let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1, and beginning in verse 18. It's been a while since we've considered this subject. And as we're hearing these songs tonight, the one Mark just sang, the one the choir sang, the thought occurred to me, and maybe it did to you. We can't sing too much about the blood of Christ, can we? And what is true about singing is true about preaching. We can't preach too much about the precious blood. So I want to direct your attention tonight to a passage that will again remind us of the price of our salvation. Look, if you will, in 1 Peter chapter 1 and beginning in verse 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Let's bow together once again. And Father, our service of worship tonight has been so rich to my heart, and I believe to all of our hearts tonight. Thank you. Thank you so very much for our time together to sing, to share in communion, and now to look together to your word, to be reminded once again of the redemption's price, redemption's plan. Thank you, Lord, for the great price that Jesus paid that we might be saved. Thank you that you did it all. You paid the ultimate price. And thank you, Lord, that you made it so that we might be able, simply by repentance and faith, to enter into the fullness of the blessing of our salvation. Such a great salvation at so high a cost. And we've been reminded of that tonight. Now, Lord, I pray that through your word you might seal again this truth, so that we might be ever humble, ever grateful, more obedient, more submissive, more usable for your glory and your honor. We pray that your will may be accomplished now as we look to your word. Do a work in our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Oswald Chambers, some of you read his devotional book, My Utmost for His Highest. He has said this: all heaven is interested in the cross of Christ. All hell is terribly afraid of it, while men are the only beings who more or less ignore its meaning. That's a good statement, and a very telling statement, isn't it? In heaven, the attention is on Christ, and particularly, as we're going to see, on what he did as he paid for our sins on Calvary. The theme song of heaven is redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. That's what we're going to sing around the throne. And then we know the devil has been shamed by what Jesus did on the cross. He has been defeated. And so we know that the powers of darkness shudder at the power of Calvary. But isn't it something that mankind more or less ignores the whole thing? And is it not true that even Christian people, we sometimes forget the importance of what he did? And that's why we have communion. And that's why Jesus said, remember me in this way, because we are prone to forget. Not the fact of it. We don't forget the fact. There's too many crosses around. We see them. We know the facts. But we need to remember the importance of it. We need to remember the price of it. need to remember how that sacrifice was for us. And we've done that tonight. But I want us to look at the scripture tonight, and I want us to think about this passage and some other passages dealing with the blood of Christ. The title of the message is very simple, Redeemed by the Blood of Christ. Some of our favorite songs in the hymn book are Redeemed. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And this is a wonderful theme. I want us to notice, first of all, that the blood of Christ is spoken of as precious. Verse 19, the precious blood of Christ. We use that word precious sometimes in the sense of our kids are gone now, but when we think of these kids and we see them and they're pretty hairdos, the little girls, and then the boys, you know, how they dress up and all, we say, oh, how precious. And what we mean by that is someone who's cute, right? Someone just adorable. You know, you just eat them up or squeeze them, hug them up good. And that's all right. That's a good use of the word. But the word here, when it says the precious blood of Christ, it's used in a specific sense, and it means valuable, of rare quality, of supreme value, costly. And the Bible speaks of our precious faith. You know, your faith is precious. It's valuable. The Bible speaks of God's exceeding great and precious promises, all the promises of God. Think of how valuable these promises are. That's the word here, something of great value. You're right there in chapter 1. Just look across the column or across the page and look what it says in chapter 2 of 1 Peter and verse 7. Look at this same word we find here. Unto you therefore which believe, he, meaning Jesus Christ, is precious. Same word. Unto us who believe, he's precious. Unto us who believe, he is of infinite value. But to those who don't believe, he's just of no value or little value. That's the point that he's making. He is the rejected stone. But back in verse 6, look at chapter 2, verse 6. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, that means chosen, precious. There it is again. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Jesus is the precious cornerstone. But to the world, he's a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. They're offended by him, and he spoils the party. But to us, how different. And when we think of Jesus Christ, not only is he precious, but we think of his blood, most precious. All blood is precious. We know this from God's word. From the beginning, God taught man that the blood of man was precious. You remember what happened between Cain and Abel? Cain killed his brother Abel, and God came and wanted an accounting of what happened. And here's what God said in Genesis 4:10. And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. It wasn't just Abel's life, it wasn't just your brother's dead, but specifically the voice of thy brother's blood. Because, as God would say later, the life of the flesh is in the blood. So all blood is precious. We know this again later on in Genesis, where God said this, every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. And then he said, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. So those verses remind us that even the blood of an animal was considered special in God's eyes. The blood of a man even more special. But I say, how much more is the value of the blood of God's Son? The blood of Jesus Christ, precious blood. And then we see here and in other places why the blood is so precious. Let me just mention a few. The blood of Christ is precious because The blood of Christ is perfect. Notice again verse 19. We're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That's a way of saying he is the sacrifice for sins, was a perfect sacrifice. Even the animal sacrifices needed to be offered, as you recall, without blemish. The people were not to offer defective animals. That would be easy enough to do. And we read on occasion where they did that. They had one that was on his last legs, and they thought, well, God won't matter. It won't make any difference to him. But it did make a difference, didn't it? They were to offer a proper sacrifice and one that would be without blemish and without spot. And so like the Passover lamb, they were to take a lamb out and they were to keep it up for several days and they were to inspect it. They were to watch it to make sure that it wasn't limping, that it was a healthy animal, and as far as they could tell, one that was fit for the offering. All of that, of course, was pointing toward the perfect Lamb of God, without blemish and without spot. Jesus, the only perfect person. That's why he's the perfect sacrifice. That's why his sinlessness matters so much. That's why the Bible has so much to say about it, that he was perfectly holy and without sin. The Bible says he was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. That means, let's get practical. It means he never said a sinful word. He never thought a sinful thought. He never had a sinful attitude. Pretty remarkable, isn't it? But all of that is not just a point of theology or a point of debate or discussion or something just to ponder. It had to be that way. So he could be that perfect lamb without blemish and without spot. The blood of Christ is precious. The blood of Christ is perfect. And then the blood of Christ, as we learn here, is the payment, not just a payment, but the payment for our sins, for all sin. It says in verse 18, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold." Now, we wouldn't normally think of those things as corruptible, but they are. "You weren't redeemed with things even valuable as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers." That is, men passed those things down, you know, inheritance, so to speak. "You weren't redeemed with those precious metals," we sometimes call them, "but with something far more precious, with the blood, precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." So he's talking here about being redeemed, and that redemption could only come through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. The precious blood of Christ. God told his people Israel that the blood on the altar was absolutely essential to atone for sin. If you had to pick a verse out, you could look at Leviticus. You know, Leviticus is a book about sacrifice. And in Leviticus, we find this verse. You'll want to mark this down. You'll want to mark it in your Bible. Leviticus 17, verse 11. "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." That is a key teaching all the way through the Bible that is set out there, marked down, explicit truth in Leviticus 17 and 11. It's not the blood in the animal. It's the blood shed. And it's not just the blood shed. It is the blood applied to the place where atonement was made, the altar. And what does that have to do with us? It has everything to do with us, because the cross was that altar for us, wasn't it? And the blood had to be shed. The blood had to be shed from the precious Lamb of God. And then so many other verses that tie into this. A couple I'll mention. Ephesians 1 and verse 7. "In whom," that is in Christ, "we have redemption through his blood." It ties redemption again to the blood. The only way. "The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." And then Hebrews 9 and verse 12. "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." That is, his payment price, his sacrifice was good once and for all time. Only one sacrifice for all sins for all time, because it was enough. It was enough. Now, what about this term redemption, or redeemed, as we find it here in verse 18? That was a term that New Testament people were more acquainted with than we are. It was a term associated with the slave market. You see, in the Roman Empire, in New Testament times, there were millions of slaves. And slaves were bought and sold. Slaves were like a piece of property. And so for a slave to change hands, there had to be a redemption price made, a purchase price. And sometimes a slave was set free. Somebody paid a price and emancipated a slave, set a slave free. Wouldn't that be great? If you were a slave and you got your shackles off, your chains off, and they said, you're a free man. Well, how can this be? Because somebody paid the price to set you free, sir. You're a free man. And so this is the concept of redemption. When we sing about redemption, we're talking about freedom. And in what sense? Freedom from the bondage of sin. You see, sin has a binding power, doesn't it? The chains of sin are too slight to be felt until they become too strong to be broken. Isn't that the way it works? We sin a little, and then before you know it, sin becomes a habit, and then sin becomes a vice, and sin becomes a way of life. And whether it's an attitude or an action, sin has a binding power that only the blood of Jesus Christ can free us from. And it does that. It frees us from the bondage of sin, but it also frees us from the burden of guilt we have in the law. And the Bible mentions that, for example, in Galatians 3 and 13, Christ hath redeemed us. There's our word. Redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. You see, all of us have broken God's law, haven't we? We know it very well. You know, I asked the question when we started, is anybody here guilty of murder? And we hope not. Is anybody here guilty of adultery? We hope not. But remember what Jesus said? If you hate somebody in your heart, that's an attitude of murder, isn't it? If you lust after someone by looking upon that person, you've committed adultery in your heart. So we've all broken God's law, either by act or by attitude in the heart in some way. We've broken it at some point. Paul mentioned the sin of coveting. He said, I had not known sin except by the law. And then he mentions that one specifically. And so every one of us is guilty of breaking God's law. We are condemned. We are under the curse of the law. And we cannot reverse the curse. The only hope is to be set free from the curse. Jesus took the curse for us, redeemed us. No wonder Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 6:20, you're bought with a price. He's talking about redemption. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And you think of such a price paid to redeem us. And then something else about the blood of Christ that we learn here is the blood of Christ is God's plan for the ages. One of the songs we've heard tonight referred to that, and my heart was just thrilled to hear that and just to be reminded where we were going in the scripture tonight. It says here, let's look again, verse 19 and how it flows into 20. You were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And now verse 20, who truly was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest or revealed in these last times for you. What that means is that this was God's plan from way back. Even before there was a world, in the mind and the heart and the plan and purpose of God, He knew how He was going to redeem the world. Even before He made it. What a God. So the cross and redemption was not an afterthought with God, was it? It was not an emergency measure. There's no panic in heaven, only plans. The Trinity never meets in emergency session, thankfully. But God does have a plan. God does have a purpose. And Calvary was not an accident, but it was a divine appointment. We find several threads. I mention this from time to time, and I think I ought to mention this from time to time. Just like we said this morning, The theme of the Bible is what? Remember that? What's the theme of the Bible? Somebody tell me. What's the main theme of the Bible? Christ. Jesus Christ is the theme of the Bible. But there are three threads that run through the Bible. There's three themes. That's the main theme. But let me share these three themes that we find in the Bible to show that the plan of redemption was an eternal plan. There's, first of all, what we might call the black thread of sin and death. It starts in Genesis chapter 3, and then in Revelation chapter 20 is where it ends. There's only four chapters in the Bible. The first two chapters in the Bible and the last two chapters of the Bible where there's a sin-free world, a curse-free world. Everything else in between is a story of sin and death and sin and death and sin and death, right? It's just a recurring theme. And then there's the golden thread of God's grace and glory. From beginning to end, there's a theme. You open this book anywhere and you'll see the grace of God, the glory of God. What a theme. But then there is a third thread, the scarlet thread of redemption. Runs all the way through. Somebody said, you can cut this book anywhere and it will bleed. The Old Testament animal sacrifices pointing to the Lamb of God. And then fast forward to the book of Revelation. Jesus is called many things, but those of you, some of you are studying the book of Revelation. By now you know the name, the title for Jesus used most in the book of Revelation is the Lamb of God. And that's because that's what God wants to enforce in our hearts, reinforce in our minds and in our hearts. And this is the theme song of heaven. Revelation 5 and verse 12, worthy is the Lamb. It was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And so all the way through, this is the theme. It's God's plan. And how wonderful a plan it is. Peter reminds us he was foreordained to be slain from the foundation of the world. But it actually happened in these last times. And why did it happen? For you, he says. And we're included in that you, aren't we? You who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Well, let me just mention a couple other things. We have to wrap this up pretty quick. The blood of Christ is God's provision for righteousness. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ. Romans 5, 9, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And that word justified means that God gives us a righteousness that we do not have on our own. There is none righteous, no, not one. We're unrighteous. But yet God's righteous. So how can the unrighteous be right in the sight of God? Only one way, and that's through the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ. There's no salvation unless the punishment for sin has been paid. Jesus paid that. It is finished. Hebrews 9:22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission, no forgiveness of sin. God's a righteous God, and God just can't overlook sin. God just can't turn his face the other way and pretend like it doesn't exist. Sin must be dealt with. And the glory of the cross is that God dealt with sin in such a way that we could be forgiven and he could maintain his righteousness because the payment was made. The sacrifice paid the price. Just like a judge. What kind of judge would let a guilty criminal go free? We'd say that judge has thrown his name to, he's disqualified to be a judge if he would pardon a guilty person. But if on the other hand, somebody paid that price so that the guilty might go free, that would be a different matter. Because then the judge could rightfully dismiss the case because someone paid the fine or paid the penalty. And that's exactly what happened in the transaction of Calvary and through the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Christ is God's power for cleansing. Revelation begins this way, chapter 1, verse 5, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. There's power in the blood, isn't there? Power for cleansing. This is why David cried out. He knew that sin had stained his soul. He said, my sin is ever before me. I can't get it off of my hands. I can't get it off of my mind. I can't get it off of my conscience. I can't get it out of my heart. And don't we feel the same way? What can take away our sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ. The writer of that blessed hymn, Mark, Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. The purifying power, the cleansing power of the blood. And then one last thing, we'll be done. The blood of Christ is God's protection from judgment. God's protection from judgment. Remember, God told Moses and the people before he sent the destroying angel through Egypt that night, that fateful night, the Passover night. He said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. In the same way, Christ, our Passover, the Bible tells us, is sacrificed for us. And just as that blood was applied to the sides of the door and up over the top of the door entrance, the blood is applied to us by faith, isn't it? And God says, in effect, to us, when I see the blood of Christ applied to my children, I will pass over. The blood was shed at Calvary. The blood was applied when we repented of our sin and received Christ as our Lord and Savior. But just like the people in the house, mark this down in your mind, just like those people in the houses that night when the death angel passed over, they didn't see the blood. It wasn't important for them to see the blood. The important thing was for God to see the blood. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. I can't see the blood applied to me, but I believe it has been, don't you? And to your soul. And what counts is that God sees the blood. We're covered by the blood. We're protected by the blood. I like what R.A. Torrey said. R.A. Torrey said, the blood of Christ makes us safe. The Word of God makes us sure. I have security in the blood, but I have assurance because I read about it. And I know that this is what God requires, and this is what God has applied. Can I close with this illustration? And I will be done. Service gone over a little bit, but we're all right. We're about to wrap it up. We talk about the precious blood, the redeeming blood. And what makes it so precious is because it meets our deepest need. Again, I think we've heard a song. I'm quite sure we did something in one of the songs about how the blood of Christ meets our deepest need. Imagine somebody out in a desert place, and this person is dying little by little. The heat, exhaustion, no food, no water. Imagine this person comes along and finds a bag, a pretty good sized bag, and he opens up that bag and finds in there bundles of $100 bills worth, all told, thousands of dollars. You say, wow, but that wouldn't do that guy any good, would it? Because he's dying. How much better would it be? Suppose he sees the same bag and inside is some food and some water. Wow. That food and water is of infinite value to that man because that's what he needs the most. And what this scripture tells us is the blood of Christ is precious because it meets our greatest need. Nothing else can do for us what the blood of Jesus Christ can do. Amen. Aren't you thankful for the blood of Christ? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the precious, precious blood of Jesus Christ. And thank you, Lord, that you were willing to shed your blood, to give your life a sacrifice. And thank you that you have told us in your word that it is enough. It is sufficient. The price has been paid in full. And the power is still there to cleanse every sin and every stain and all of our guilt and to set the captive free. Lord, tonight as we have a moment of invitation, a time to examine our hearts and a time, Lord, to respond to Your grace and to Your love, Lord, I pray You'd get a grip on every heart. And should there be anybody in this building tonight that needs forgiveness and needs cleansing, needs to be right with You, may they realize tonight, Lord, that all that is needed has already been done. And all You require of us is for us to admit our sin and to be truly sorry for our sin and to turn from our sin and then to trust in Jesus and His shed blood. Father, speak to our hearts. Do what needs to be done tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.